Well, thank you very much. Good evening to everyone. Nice to see everyone out tonight. Thank you for coming. Let's turn again in our Bibles, shall we, to the book of Daniel, chapter 1 again. And we'll begin reading this evening at verse 8. Daniel chapter 1 and begin reading at verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. We pointed out this morning that the first chapter of Daniel describes an event that is momentous in world history according to the Bible. The carrying away of the Jews in Judah, in Jerusalem, to Babylon. It is so marked in the Gospel of Matthew at the conclusion of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ that Matthew there divides the history of the nation up to that point by this carrying away to Babylon. As Matthew identifies 14 generations that appeared between Abraham and David, 14 generations from David to the carrying away to Babylon, and 14 generations from Babylon to the time of Christ. It was a momentous era in the history of the world, not only in the nation of Israel, but in the history of the world, as world history is unfolding according to God's plan. The Lord Jesus identified the present era in which we live as the times of the Gentiles, an era of history that began when Israel lost her possession of her land, her self-determination at this very time when she was taken away to Babylon, and will continue and has continued and will yet continue until the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth. When the nation of Israel will repent, they will have a tremendous spiritual revival, and they will realize that this one named Jesus was in fact her promised Messiah when he comes again. And the times of the Gentiles at that time will be brought to a conclusion, and Israel will move into center stage again in world history. And so the events of the book of Daniel are very, very significant. We suggested that a subtitle for the book of Daniel might be something along these lines, Believers in an unbelieving world. For it furnishes for us, who likewise are believers in an unbelieving world, just as Daniel and his friends were believers in an unbelieving world. Likewise, we as Christian believers in this era of history are believers in an unbelieving world. And we have our own Babylon to deal with. And Daniel, the book of Daniel, provides us with some practical guidance and lessons to help us navigate in this world. We notice that the method of the Babylonians was to assimilate these young men into the culture and thinking of Babylon. Now, their intent wasn't necessarily evil. It was simply all that they knew. And they believed that their way of thinking and their way of doing things was the right way of doing things because it had served them well. It had prospered them. Babylon was a world leader of its time, had all the latest and greatest in technology, had great military power, great economic strength, great political power in the world. It was an empire. We don't live in the era of empires now. We live in the era of nation states. But in that era, it was empires. That is, there were vast territories that were controlled by rulers, by kings. There may have been individual nations in the empires, but they were largely controlled by the kings. It sets the stage for us, as the prophets tell us, that at the end times of this world, the world is going to revert to empires. In fact, both Daniel in the book of Revelation tells us of a confederation of 10 nations that will gather together. And they will be, in essence, the power of the world. And one leader is going to emerge and is going to lead those in a hostile attack against God's people. And in fact, said leader is going to try to install himself in the very temple of the Jews in Jerusalem as God himself. That's what the prophets tell us. Daniel tells us this. The book of Revelation tells us this. The end time prophecies. It will be a confederation of nations. Now, in studying Bible prophecy, we do not try to become prophets ourselves. That these men were prophets, but we're not prophets. And the fulfillment of Bible prophecy is most clearly understood when that time of fulfillment arrives. And so in the study of Bible prophecy, we are warned against becoming prophets, that we don't want to jump the gun, so to speak, that we don't want to try to interpret Bible prophecy in terms of modern events and dogmatically insist that we are seeing the fulfillment of this prophecy. But throughout the history of the world, there are things that have occurred that are very similar to what the prophets spoke of. And in our own present era is no exception to that. For there's a push in the world today for what is called globalism. You've likely heard that expression. Globalism. The idea of nations submerging their own sovereignty, their own national identity, and casting their lot in with a global governance. And many events have been, and many efforts have been made to establish this. Things like the United Nations and the World Economic Forum, and these various types of organizations are moved by people who believe that the world should have a global governance, that this would be the best plan economically, that this would be the best plan for peace and safety and the control of disease and all of the catastrophes that could come upon mankind. And they believe in globalism, and they believe that in nation states should be submerged to that authority. This is what the prophets speak of. This is what Daniel speaks of. And this is what we see happening in the world today, this move towards globalism. And so Daniel finds himself in a world that is characterized very much like what the world is going to look like at end times, where there is going to be a move to establish oneself as God, where man will establish himself as God. And so we find we also live in a modern Babylon. The world still pressures believers. Just as Daniel and his friends were pressured to conform to the thinking of the day. And we too have this. Now we're not called in for this high level education. We're not called perhaps to be individuals who will serve at high levels of government, but nonetheless, there's broad pressures in our world. Social media. The world is now run by social media. It influences people's thinking. It forms people's ideas. It develops their philosophies. There was a time when in a country like ours, churches would be filled with people on a Sunday morning to hear what the Word of God has to say. But alas, that's no more. That we're an exception to that rule. And that the world is being bombarded largely through social media, through education that excludes God from entertainment that will mock God, from social pressure that will call us to conform. Everybody wants to conform. Everybody wants pressure, and immoral behavior takes on a characteristic of normalization. And anybody that stands against that will not be liked. They will not have the approval of the algorithms that move much of social media. And Christians are called to stand against the flow. Some of you might be familiar with apologist John Lennox. Dr. John Lennox, he wrote a commentary on the book of Daniel. Very helpful read. Very practical read, not a small book, but it's very helpful. And he called it Against the Flow. Against the Flow. And that's what Daniel and his friends were. They were standing against the flow. And likewise, we too. The greatest danger was not persecution. It was gradual assimilation. Well, how did Daniel and his friends exist in Babylon? And can we learn lessons about how we too, as Christian believers, should exist in our Babylon? We notice, for example, that Daniel and his friends did not isolate themselves. They did not withdraw from the society. They did not go off and seek refuge in some secret place. But rather, they were fully engaged. In fact, at the highest levels of the functioning of Babylon. They were engaged and yet without compromise. And that's a challenge for us. That God calls us to be engaged in this world. He tells us, Paul tells us in his letter to the Ephesians, in giving some practical advice to relationships in the home, he also speaks in the workplace. And he tells us there that in the workplace, we are to do a good job, we are to be honest in our work, because, he says, we serve the Lord in our workplace. Now, we think of serving the Lord and going to a foreign mission field or engaged in some Christian ministry. Well, that is serving the Lord. That certainly is true. But all of us are serving the Lord. In your workplace, in your business, in your school, in your hospital, in wherever you might be, we are there as representatives of Jesus Christ, and we are serving the Lord. You say, well, I'm processing paperwork, or I'm dealing with people, or I am running machinery, or I am fixing things, or I am selling things, or whatever I might be doing. No, he says, you're there as a Christian in this world, and you are serving the Lord, even if you are not talking to your boss about Christ, or your customers about Christ, or your patients about Christ. The very fact that you are working in this world as a Christian, you are serving the Lord. And that's one of the things we notice about Daniel, and it continued right through his whole life. At the very end of chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus." Daniel would have been likely in his close to his 80s by the time King Cyrus came to power. But the events of the chapter, Daniel would have been a young man, probably in his early 20s. And so Daniel is telling us at the very end of the chapter that this event, this particular event, set the course of his life as he took a stand for God. And the turning point, it seems, in the whole narrative here is found in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel purposed in his heart. It is in many ways a turning point in the chapter. He had a heart experience. Proverbs 23 and 26 says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." I have to ask myself the question, and you might want to ask yourself the question, am I a wholehearted believer, committed to God's word as the rule of my life, regardless of my circumstances? You see, Daniel had that heart experience in his life as a young man. Now, what do we mean by he purposed in his heart? You know, sometimes we use the expression when we're forced into doing something we don't really want to do, we say his heart really wasn't in it, right? You've likely heard that expression. And we go through life and we find ourselves in situations where your heart is not really in it. When my wife and I go traveling, visiting places, maybe some tourist place, and we're wandering around looking at things, she often likes to go to the various gift shops and those kinds of things. Well, I'm not going to make a fuss of that. I don't want to go. But you know, I'm a married man, and as the Bible says in another context, I too am a man under authority, right? And so I go along to the gift store, but my heart isn't in it. I don't really want to be there, right? My heart isn't committed to that. Well, this is really what we're being told here, only in a much more serious matter. Daniel purposed in his heart, at the very core of his being, he resolved that this is a non-negotiable in his life. This is something that he would not compromise with under any circumstances. That when the rules of Babylon conflicted with the rules of God's word, he would go God's word no matter what the cost would be. He didn't have to go through the exercise again and again. It was settled once as a young man. Daniel's victory began internally before it appeared externally. And so in our lives, we must have this heart experience where we are going to determine that God's word is going to rule our lives. Daniel decided this before the crisis intensified. And many fail spiritually because convictions are formed too late in life. See, the verse tells us, but Daniel purposed in his heart. When did that happen? Daniel likely grew up under the reign of King Josiah. He wasn't the last king of Judah, but he was one near the end. 2 Kings chapter 22 reads this way, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Now, this is likely the time that Daniel was a young man, a younger man than he is now in Daniel chapter 1. And he, that is Josiah, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. 2 Kings 23. 25, and like unto him, that is Josiah, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Daniel had the privilege of growing up in an era in Israel that is one of the brightest periods of her history. If you read through the history of the nation in the Kings, the books of Kings, you see it is an up and down kind of experience. At one time there is a king who is all out for God and is leading the nation in revival and return to God. And then in the next picture, the next king comes along and he completely disregards God's word and embraces the evil practices of the pagan nations around them. And it's up and then it's down, it's up and then it's down. And it was at the low point in the nation when God's messengers were ignored and rejected that God finally dropped his final act of discipline upon the nation to chasten the nation in allowing Nebuchadnezzar to carry them away to Babylon. But before that all happened, Daniel lived in that golden age. As King says, and like unto him, that is Josiah, was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart? Daniel grew up in a culture where he saw modeled before him at the highest levels what it looks like when men and women turn their hearts to the Lord. That he had modeled before them, he saw it lived out. This wholehearted commitment to God, hearts that were wholehearted for God. Sadly, it did not continue generationally in Israel, but it was there in Daniel's young life, and he saw it modeled before them. As I look at you young people here tonight at Listowel Bible Chapel, I would say to you, and one day you may remember this, you may not get it now, but try to tuck it away in your brain for future reference. You likewise, specifically you, young people that are gathered here tonight at Listowel Bible Chapel, are in a similar situation to Daniel in that you are in an environment where you have modeled around you in a local fellowship like this, men and women whose hearts are turned to the Lord, are wholehearted for the Lord. You have it sitting right here in this local fellowship. Not all churches are like this. But you have been placed here by God, and God is showing you what it looks like. Now you might look at these people around, and some of us old people, and you might think these are kind of funny old people. But let me tell you, you are in an environment that is a high level of spirituality and devotion to God's word. Now, I'm not saying that everybody's perfect. None of us are perfect. As the children's chorus says, he's still working on me. But we have a model before us. A local church that has committed itself, that its heart is turned to obedience to God's word. And like Daniel growing up under the reign of Josiah, you likewise have that same privilege. That God has strategically placed you in this place so that your young minds might be exposed to this. Paul later in the New Testament addresses another young man who in his early days was instructed in God's word, and it determined the whole course of his life. It demonstrates the importance of a home where God's word is taught, a local church where God's word is taught, and honored and lived out. Paul would write these words to Timothy centuries later. 2 Timothy chapter 3, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He says, Timothy, this is the kind of world you're going to grow up in. This is your Babylon. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture, Paul says, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's word gives us conviction and courage. Neglect God's word, and you are inviting trouble. Ephesians 6 and 17, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Slay the enemy within and without with God's word. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. This determination, this heart exercise, often begins or is often tested in what we might think are small decisions. And this may seem like a minor issue, food. But compromise rarely begins dramatically. When there is failure, when there is compromise, it is generally the result of a lot of smaller compromises. And that's what causes many of us to tremble, really, to be fearful. Am I almost unknowingly making compromises in my life? Am I minimizing certain things in the Word of God? And am I allowing small compromises? And the habit of small compromises leads to larger compromises. Food laws were important in Israel. They separated God's people from the nations around them. And God gave command to Israel to teach them something. And some foods were considered clean, and some foods were considered unclean. Now, some have suggested that these unclean foods have a number of detrimental health characteristics. Whether that is true or not, I cannot tell. But the main lesson that God was teaching by showing some foods were clean and some foods were unclean is that there is such a thing as the clean and the unclean. You must remember that in Israel's day, when God was leading them through the wilderness, they didn't have a Bible like we do. The Bible was just getting started. The books of Moses were just getting started. They didn't have a Bible. They weren't taught that same way. And so God gave them lessons. He gave them object lessons. And he used physical things to teach spiritual realities. And this proved to be a very effective way of communicating to a vast number of people. I mean, they didn't have Bibles that they took home, and they couldn't go home and read books. They didn't perhaps come to a meeting like this with a Bible under their arm and listen to a preacher open the Bible. So God was educating them, and so he did so through object lessons. We look at something like the tabernacle. I mean, it's a massive object lesson with all of its parts and pieces, the whole system of the priesthood and approach to God with all of those physical objects. They were all employed temporarily to demonstrate and teach a broader spiritual truth. And so it was with food. There is that which is holy, and there's that which is unholy. God's people are called to embrace holiness, that God's people don't buy into every idea in this world, every philosophy in this world, every way of thinking, but rather one's life is to be governed by God's word. And so the nation, as they moved through the wilderness and then they came into the land, they continued to observe the food laws. And some food was unclean and other food was unclean. It was always brought before them, the matter of holiness and unholiness. Now, we don't see any evidence that the food itself had any moral characteristic. And the reason we say that is that in the New Testament, when the gospel came in its fullness and the apostles were commissioned to preach the gospel, that many of the Jews were still observing some of these food laws. And the book of Acts is a wonderful book of instruction to show how that the gospel was now embracing not just the nation of Israel, not just the Jews, but it was going into all the world. Gentiles were now becoming members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And the need for these food laws no longer existed. Now the Word of God is taking a written form. By that time, that is of the time of the early apostles, the Old Testament was completed, and the New Testament was starting to be written. And we remember the incident where Peter was called and received that vision, and he sees this sheet let down, and there's these various animals, and he hears the voices, "Arise, kill and eat," but he says, "I won't do that because I've never eaten anything unclean." So Peter was still observing the very food laws that Daniel observed and that the nation of Israel had observed centuries before. But the Lord was now teaching a lesson to say, well, we no longer need that. That now holiness is going to be actually lived out in things far more than food laws. See, it would be fairly easy to say that holiness consisted in me eating this and not eating that. The problem that developed in the nation of Israel, and which the New Testament warns us against, is it is not the mechanical observance of the physical without the corresponding transformation of the heart. And the problem was that they could religiously observe the physical thing, and yet the moral, spiritual holiness that should govern their lives was not present. And of course, we're now learning in the New Testament that the call to holiness is produced in a person who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And so the food itself was not particularly evil, but it was observed still in Daniel's day. And so he faithfully observed it, and it was clear in his mind what was holy and what was unholy. To partake of the food that was provided from the king's delicacies, as it's called, would be a fatal compromise to the Word of God in his life. And so that challenges all of us, doesn't it? That there are things as believers that we must stand firm on in this world and not compromise. The goal of life is not to have acceptance by everyone around us. The goal of life is to It is to please God and be obedient to his word. Now, Daniel finds himself in a situation that many Christians have found themselves through the history of the church. He finds himself in a situation where the administrative powers of the state were clashing with his Christian faith, or with his faith. And how is he going to handle this? We see how the story was. The intention of the Babylonians was to invest in these young men, to give them good instruction, to give them good food, to develop them as strong men in every way, physically, intellectually. And this was the method, this was the plan. And the order came down from the king to do this, Nebuchadnezzar. And so the steward, the chief of the eunuchs, what is he going to do? He's simply going to follow the law as it was to be brought to bear on these men. And so Daniel finds himself in a challenging situation. How did he handle it? Well, we notice, first of all, verse 9, it says that God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. He had a good relationship with those around him. And we as Christians should endeavor to have good relationships with those around us. We are not going to agree with everyone. We are going to have to deal with people who believe things that we do not believe. We are not called to compromise, but we can make every effort to have a good relationship with our fellow workers, with our employers, with our employees, with our suppliers, with our customers, with whoever we deal with, to have a good relationship as much as lies within us. Now, I know it's not always easy, and it takes two people to have a good relationship. It can't be just a one-way situation, but we must make every effort on our part to have a good relationship. And God was behind it, giving Daniel favor. He had credibility with the chief of the eunuchs. We notice that Daniel did not become rude. He didn't become militant. He didn't organize a protest. He didn't leave the situation. He didn't write his member of parliament. He spoke graciously. He said he knew that the chief eunuch had a problem, but Daniel also had a problem. And so he proposes something that really, really was divine wisdom. He understood that the objective was that he be strong and healthy. And the method proposed by the chief of the eunuchs was not one that he could go along with. He was in agreement with the end objective. There was nothing that was compromising in that. But he couldn't follow that route. And so he proposed an alternative way of getting to the same place. He proposed what we sometimes call today a workaround. Now, this gave the chief of the eunuchs something he could work with. And so he said, okay, we'll try it. He knew that Daniel was cooperative when he could be cooperative. But he also knew that Daniel could not compromise on certain areas. And so it seems to me that these are practical suggestions to us when we initially find ourselves in a place of conflict with this world that challenges our Christian testimony. It's not to run off and hide. It's not to go and withdraw, but it is to engage in whatever way we can. Now, it appears the text doesn't say this, but it would seem to me the pattern throughout the book of Daniel is that God likely put that into his mind, gave Daniel the wisdom to propose this. He says, I can go along with what you're trying to do here, but let's just try another way. The other thing I notice about this, as I pointed out this morning, the attempt of Babylon to change the identity of the men was to give them their Babylonian names. And their Babylonian names were expressions of loyalty to the pagan gods of Babylon. But Daniel doesn't ever refer to his friends that way. That in this chapter, he refers to their Hebrew names, their Jewish names, which spoke of their devotion to God. And so we know how the story goes, that they eat the vegetables and they drink water and they turn away from all the fancy foods of Babylon. And God comes in and honors their devotion, their loyalty to him. God will always do that. God will never leave us hanging. God will never put us in a place where doing his will ends up causing all kinds of problems. And so Daniel's plan with the man worked. And notice what verse 17 says, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. The king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. Notice verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. We get to chapter 2. It is the story of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And you'll notice in that story, if you remember, how he calls for the astrologers and the magicians, and he says, I want you to not only interpret my dream, but I want you to tell me what the dream was. And of course, they react negatively to this and say, well, nobody can do that. You've got to tell us what the dream is before we have the interpretation. As you read the account in chapter 2, you get the distinct impression that Nebuchadnezzar had serious doubts about the legitimacy of these, as they are called here, the magicians and astrologers. Even though they held a high position and made it their business to be so-called interpreters of dreams and prognosticators, these kinds of advisors, it seems that Nebuchadnezzar was not entirely confident in them. And we see his lack of confidence was justified as that story unfolds. And that these men that had the wisdom of God about them became evident. And it spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. If you're familiar at all with the book of Daniel, you'll see how Nebuchadnezzar came to a great understanding of who God is. This pagan king, this world leader, with all of his power and all of his allegiance to the pagan gods and all of his pride, nonetheless, this man who seemed far away from God was a man that Daniel and his friends were able to reach in that pagan situation. Christian testimony, loyalty to God, has its own power and witness in convincing the minds of men that people are not as sure of themselves as they often appear, embracing the ideas of this world that are leaving people dissatisfied and unhappy and empty. And despite their noise and despite their affirmations of confidence, in their darkest, quietest, most private moments, they realize they do not have the answer. But the only answer of hope for this world is the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without exception, it is the only answer. And our role is to stand like Daniel and his friends, with hearts fixed on God and his word, and be that vibrant witness. We might ask ourselves, what pressures are we facing to compromise? Are there any? Where are our convictions weakening, if they are? And are we preparing our hearts before temptation arises? The only way our hearts can be emboldened, can be strengthened against the subtle temptations of our own Babylon, is that we are feeding regularly, filling our minds with the Word of God. Let the Word of God speak to us. Be a regular reader of the Word of God. Be a person who regularly meditates on the Word of God. As the Word of God continues to fill our minds and inform our thinking, it will embolden and strengthen us against the temptations we face. And finally, God gave Daniel favor. We notice a repeated phrase in Daniel 1, God gave Judah into Babylon's hand. That's mysterious. We read God gave Daniel favor, and we read that God gave wisdom. God is active through the chapter. We should never lose sight that God is at work in our lives. We might think he's not there. We might think things are just not going the way we would like them. We might have an idea that our Christian life should be full of all kinds of spectacular and exhilarating spiritual experience on a daily basis. That's not how God works. He does work, though, in all of our lives. Philippians 1 and 6, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13 and 20, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Daniel and his friends became healthier, wiser, more capable. Faithfulness to God did not remove them from Babylon, but God sustained them within Babylon. Obedience does not guarantee ease, but it does guarantee God's presence. As we progress through the book of Babylon, or the book of Daniel, we'll find further conflicts develop with the state. But in these cases, subsequent cases, they weren't resolved quite so easily. We have fiery furnaces and dens of lions when Daniel and his friends stood firm against the power of the ungodly state. So Daniel teaches us how to live faithfully in exile. We are to engage in the culture without becoming absorbed by it. We are to remain holy without becoming isolated. We are to trust God when society opposes the truth. The central issue is not Babylon's power. It is whether God's people will remain faithful. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we're going to go to chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm going to show you a PowerPoint presentation that was made completely from AI. And we'll see how AI understands Daniel chapter 2. I hope you're able to be here next Sunday morning. Father, again we give thanks for the Word of God. We're thankful, Father, for the fact that it has been preserved for us. And we pick up these ancient words, written in a world so different from our world in many ways, a culture quite different from our culture. And yet at the same time, we cannot help but notice the familiar, the practical application that these ancient ideas have to us, living in our Babylon. And we're thankful for the example of men like Daniel who stood firm before God and proved before us that it can be done and the blessing that can follow. We're thankful, Father, for the many throughout church history that have done the same. And we're thankful for many right here at Listowel Bible Chapel that have laid out that pathway before us. And we pray, our Father, that we might all of us, like Daniel, purpose in our hearts that we will have God's word rule in our lives and in all circumstances, whatever the case may be, whatever the cost might be, that we will be loyal to God's word in this world, that we might be true believers in an unbelieving world. We ask your blessing upon our gathered company tonight for the week that lies before us. Watch over us. Keep us safe from harm and danger. And from evil. We pray that we might know the presence of the Lord day by day and bring us back together in your will for another time next week for the study of your word. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and to his honor and glory. Amen.